In 605 B.C., following the Battle of Carchemish, Daniel and the best of Judah are taken into captivity. Now, this battle marked the end of the Assyrian empire and the coming to power, to full power, of the Babylonian empire. Okay? And of course, Judah, sometime later, foolishly rebelled against Babylon. And so when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came back, he heard about this rebellion, he came back for the last time in 586 B.C., he reduced Jerusalem to rubble, just completely obliterated it, burned the temple and tore it completely apart, took all of the gold, all of the silver, all of the wealth of Judah back to Babylon. And, of course, Judah's king Zedekiah was made to watch his sons be slaughtered right before his eyes, and then his eyes were put out, and he was taken captive along with most of the survivors of the city's destruction, and they were carried off to Babylon, never to return. Now, we talk about the 70 years of captivity, and, of course, that was, for most people, that would be beyond, the adults, that would be beyond their lifespan. But as the text was read this morning, there were some who were pretty young when they were taken, and they remembered the glory of the temple. They remembered how beautiful, how ornate, how precise it was. And when they saw the foundation of this new temple that was laid, they wept. They were just tore up. They had obviously mixed feelings. They're rejoicing that a temple is going to be built back, but they weep because the glory, the former glory, is not present in that temple. And so this is 539 B.C. The Persian king Cyrus conquers Babylon and ends their 70 years of power. It's significant that that's the 70 years. He ends their 70 years of power. He places Darius the Mede on the throne in Babylon as his viceroy. So as you read in these Old Testament books, you read about Darius, you read about Cyrus, and you read about Artaxerxes. All three of these play a part in the story of what we're talking about this morning, the rebuilding of Jerusalem, rising from the ruins. And so God used Cyrus to decree that the Jews could go home, marking the end of their captivity. In fact, 200 years before this event, Isaiah said the Jews would return under Cyrus to rebuild Jerusalem. And Cyrus's name is named in that prophecy in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 26 through 28, and chapter 45, verse 1 and verse 13. In Ezra then, 1 through 4, Cyrus says, "Go back and build the temple. Take up the collections." He even gave some funding for this purpose. And he sends Zerubbabel as the governor to go back and get the job done. So that brings us to this text. That's the background of what has happened. And so that brings us to the text of Ezra chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. I'm not going to read all this. I'm going to hit some highlights. When the seventh month, verse 1, when the seventh month had come and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem. Then Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren arose and built the altar of God, the altar of the God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And though fear had come upon them because of the people of those countries, that is significant, they set the altar on its bases, and they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both morning and evening burnt offerings. And they kept the feast of the tabernacles. Now, and as it is written, and they offered the daily burnt offerings in the numbers required by ordinance for each day. And the reading goes on to talk about how they complied precisely to the law of God. And this was something that Israel had gotten away from, or the Jews. Israel, the 10 northern tribes, Judah, the 2 southern tribes, had gotten away from this. They were not faithful in keeping the feasts and keeping the fasts. They were not faithful in keeping all the sacrifices and the offerings that they were supposed to make. The priests were not being faithful. And so they were not following the law of God as He directed. This was part of the reason why they were carried away into captivity. They began to practice idol worship, and they oppressed the poor, and they welcomed in the foreign ideas of the pagan nations around them, and they intermarried among their wives, took the daughters and the sons of these pagan nations to be their own husbands and wives. And I mean, they were not following God's law. They completely got away from it. Now, it took a long time for this to happen. You know, the law of Moses was in force some 1,500 years. It took time. It took time for them to drift this far. This didn't happen overnight, but they drifted. And then they fell off the edge. And so God carried them off into captivity. So now they've come back, and they've come back to a city that's lying in ruins. There's nothing there. It has been laying dormant for more than 50 years since its destruction. Almost 60-something years since the city had been destroyed. And so what happens to a city that's lying dormant for 60 years? What happens when you go into a house that nobody's lived in for 60 years? What happens to that house? Well, chances are you're going to go in there and the roof is falling in and there's grass growing in there and little animals are all over the place. And it's just not a place that's fit for habitation. So they go back to this city that has been dormant, been dead for more than 60 years. And here is the task that's before them. And they begin to rebuild from the ruins. They begin to rise from the ruins. This nation that used to be so rich and so powerful, such a world power, and yet now they are reduced to this. You know, when a tornado... Oh, sorry, I skipped this slide about the captivity. This is Zerubbabel. I mean, this is Zedekiah and the children of Israel being taken away from the burning city of Jerusalem as it's being destroyed. Now, when a tornado comes, it does a great deal of damage, doesn't it? I mean, it just destroys, just lays waste anything in its path. And when it goes away, then all the debris has to be cleared up. The mess has to be cleaned up. And then you can begin to rebuild once that's happened. But until you clear away the debris, clear away the mess, you can't begin to rebuild. Now, we know about that in this community. Tornadoes are a part of life in North Alabama. That's just the way it is. This church has had its share of storms and hardships, and this community has. But the order of things is, if you don't clear away the debris, if you don't clean up the mess, you cannot rebuild. Now, this is important to what we're talking about this morning. Now, the fact of the matter is, you have to work at it, or it's not going to get done. You can't just sit and wait for somebody to come and rebuild your house. You got to get to work at it. You got to get to work cleaning up and putting things back in order and trying to rebuild your life. You got to do that. It's your job to do. It's not your insurance company's job to do. It's not your city's job to do. It's not your church's job to do. It's your job to do, to rebuild your life after something like this happens. Now, Zerubbabel leads a group of almost 50,000 Jews back to Jerusalem from Babylonian captivity. And of course, our text this morning, they have rebuilt the altar. They have then laid the foundation for the new temple. Now, we read about Ezra, the scribe. He comes along and leads the group back about 80 years later. 80 years later, and the city is still not rebuilt. And then 13 years after that, Nehemiah the prophet comes back with a third wave, joins Ezra some 13 years later, and that's when they rebuild the walls in 52 days because the people had a mind to work. The point of it is, the city had not been finished 93 years. From the times Zerubbabel got there, and the city still had not been rebuilt. The temple has been rebuilt. Houses for the folks have been made. And the walls now finally have been rebuilt. After 93 years, the walls have been rebuilt. But the city structure itself has still not been rebuilt. Historians have said that it wasn't until 408 B.C. that Jerusalem finally became a thriving city again. So another 45 or another 33 years from the time that Nehemiah got there until the city was considered a thriving city again. Isn't that something? I mean, it takes time to rebuild. Is that, that's the point I want to get at. This didn't happen just overnight. When Sherman came through and burned Atlanta, how long do you think it took them to rebuild Atlanta? It took a long time. It didn't happen overnight. When a house fire happens, you don't rebuild that house overnight. And even if you were able to build it really fast, still putting your life back together after that is very difficult and takes time. It takes time. These people had to clear away the rubble before they could rebuild. And that's exactly what we have to do. And you know what? Here's the thing. When they got there and began to work, they faced opposition from their neighbors. Now listen careful. The neighbors, the people that the Assyrians had sent in to occupy the land, when Assyria captured and took the people away, and then the southern tribes came back, the Assyrians had sent in people to occupy the surrounding lands. And so they came down and they complained about Judah. And they complained about the rebuilding of this city. And they tried to convince them to stop. And when they wouldn't stop, then they sent letters back to the king and said, okay, look, these people are going to rebuild this city, and this is a rebellious people who will not serve you. And they will fight against you, and they will rise up against you if you let them build. And you know, the king sent a decree and ordered the work to be stopped. And it was stopped. For 14 years, the work did not go on. And the people built their houses, but they were not allowed to finish working on the temple, and they certainly weren't allowed to work on rebuilding the city. 14 years. Finally, the decree came down from the king, yes, go ahead and finish rebuilding. But still, even with that, they had a bad reputation. And it was well earned because they were rebellious people. It was Zedekiah who rebelled against them. You remember Josiah, as great a king as he was, did not follow the advice of the prophets and went up to war to try to stop Pharaoh Necho from coming to the aid of the Syrians, and he was killed in that battle. So, I mean, they had a rebellious spirit, a rebellious attitude. So their reputation was earned. And so during this whole time, life continued to be hard for these resettlers. They had a lot to endure. But that's the price of rising up from the ruins. A good name. The Bible talks about a good name, a good reputation. Here's a few scriptures on that. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. Acts 24:16, Paul says, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and men. Talking about having a good name. Regarding a potential elder, 1 Timothy 3:7, Paul writes, moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and a snare and the snare of the devil. And then the final scripture, Acts 16, verse 2, referring to Timothy, he says he was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Having a good name is so vital, so important. We need a good reputation. We need to be of good report. The Bible says, provide things honest in the sight of all men. As much as in you is, live peaceably with all men. Do good to all men. Don't do evil. Don't repay evil for evil, but repay good for evil. When people do you badly, you do them right. This is all part of building and maintaining a good name, a good character, a good reputation. It's vital. It's important. Here's a question. Have you ever messed up? Have you ever messed up? I'm talking about royally. I'm talking royal messing up. I know everybody has. It's easy to do. As I said a moment ago, you drift away from the Lord, and then you just watch how easy it is to go into a sinful life. Just watch how easy it is. There are people that have affairs. They are people that take money or property. They steal. They take from others. They have no right to. There are those that would lie and be dishonest. There are those who would be filled with hate, openly hating and trying to destroy someone's name or reputation. There are acts of violence that can be committed. And of course, a wicked temper that leads to saying terrible things or doing terrible things. And all of these can just like that, destroy your good name. And you've got to rebuild. And you've got rubble to have to clean up. You got to rise from the ruins. But there's another one too. One that a lot of folks don't think about. One that a lot of folks haven't even considered. What about indifference? Apathy. I don't care. It's not my problem. You know, a person can get a name for being a do-nothing. A person can get a name for being hard-hearted and just does not care. Don't bother asking him. He won't help. Oh, she's not going to do anything. Yeah, we all mess up. We all mess up. Sometimes we choose to mess up. Sometimes we choose to do nothing. And we mess up our reputation. We mess up our good name. It can happen. It can happen to anybody. And everybody messes up. Everybody makes mistakes. And when we do, we have to clean up. We have to clean up. You know what's one of the funny things about evolutionists who talk about the Big Bang theory? The Big Bang. You know what's the biggest problem with the Big Bang? It's an explosion. An explosion that creates order. Think about that just a minute. An explosion that creates order. At CYC a few years ago, and some of y'all were there, and some of you remember this, this one preacher was up talking about how foolish this idea was, and he said, you know, I've been planning on remodeling my house, and I bought me a case of dynamite. And I'm going to light that and blow up that house, and that'll remodel it for me. Yeah, Big Bang creates order. How foolish. Explosions cause debris and rubble. And so if I've got a bad temper and I explode, I'm hurting somebody, I'm hurting my name, I'm causing a big explosion, I'm creating debris and rubble that's going to have to be cleaned up. I'm going to have to do damage control. I'm going to have to try to make things right. I'm going to have to fix a mess that I have made. And then I've got to try to rebuild my name and my reputation. You see how easy it is, and it doesn't take but just one moment to mess up something like that. But like the prodigal, one can come to himself. Like the prodigal, one can see his sin and try to make things right, just like he did. Now the damage is done, and the reputation is shot, but you can begin to rebuild. King David is called a man after God's own heart in 1 Samuel 13, verse 14. God blessed him. Oh, blessed him abundantly and made him king over his people. But David messed up royally. Now that's a pun right there. The king messed up royally. Lust, adultery, deception, and murder. He sinned. And he tried to cover it up. You know, a king has to save face, you know. But the king didn't save face. Because he obviously didn't hide anything from the Lord. Nathan comes to him, thou art the man. But David didn't hide anything from the people either. They knew what he did. They knew what he did. They knew what he had done. They knew that Uriah was dead and it was a heinous act of cowardice. And refusing to face up to what he had done. They knew what he had done. You know David's reputation was shot among the people. He's the king. There's not anything we can do about it. But don't trust him. Stay away from him. It's no wonder Absalom was able to turn the hearts of the people away from David. It's no wonder he was able to do that. How else could he have done that? But more on that in just a moment. I was talking about how the prodigal came to himself and he began to make it right. He went home to his father and intending to pick up the pieces and try to fix things, to try to make things better. David repented. He made a mess of his life, a terrible mess of his life, but he repented. He repented. Look at this. Psalm 32, 1 through 11. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones grew old, through my groaning all day long. For the day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, you are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go, is what God is saying now to David. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Isn't that a beautiful psalm? Now, Psalm 51 is the one we mostly remember regarding David's repentance. Verses 1 through 4 and then 10 through 15 particularly. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Verse 10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. And my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. Rebuilding one's good name and reputation has to start right here. It has to start with a humble heart, a penitent heart, a broken and contrite heart who comes to God in great humility. But, as I said a minute ago, like the tornado's damage has to be removed before one can restore or rebuild, he has to clear away the debris. He has to clean up the mess. He has to deal with the consequences of his sin. David had not led his children to follow God. And David's own son was able to raise up an army to oppose and depose him from his throne. And it wasn't a long rebellion, but it was a very painful rebellion. And David had to flee barefooted now from his palace, leaving part of his family behind. Flee for his life. After the death of Absalom, David was crushed. And the few remaining years of David's life are spent in preparing and gathering building materials to be used in building God's temple. David repented of his sin, and he tried to do what's right. And he endured much suffering because of what he'd done. He endured a lot of horror in his family because of what he had done. But he tried to make things right. You know, David is fondly remembered by everyone. He is remembered by everyone, truly God's servant. You know why? Because he cleaned up the rubble and he rose up from the ruins. And in spite of his sin and his bad choices and his foolish decisions, He made things as right as he could. Between Zerubbabel's arrival in 536 B.C. all the way down to Nehemiah's third wave in 445 B.C., the temple has been built. The personal houses have been built. But the main city again, as I said, has not yet been rebuilt. 52 days, they rebuild the walls of the city, and that's when the building of the city begins in earnest. That's when they really began to rebuild, because the people had a mind to work. And it took another 30 plus years for Jerusalem to thrive again. But the point is this: it takes time to rise from the ruins, but it's worth the effort. God forgives immediately, and he restores. He does. But the consequences have to be endured. The rubble has to be removed. And God has to help you to do it. You got to clean up the mess, but you got to come back to God, or it's not going to matter. Trust can be rebuilt. A good name can be regained, but it isn't going to be easy. But it's worth the effort. It's worth the effort. It's going to take a lot of work. It's going to take a lot of time, but it's worth the effort. So as you consider your life today, as you consider your name, I don't know what your past holds. I don't know what you have endured. I don't know what you've gone through. I don't know. I don't have to know. God knows. He knows what struggles you faced. He knows what's heartache and heartbreak that you've dealt with. He knows all of that. And he knows your heart right now. So, if there is something in your past where you've had to continue to try to rebuild your good name, hey, welcome to the world. Welcome to humanity. Because all of us make mistakes. But the beautiful thing about our God is he is the God of the second chance, who forgives and who restores us to himself. And then he encourages and helps us to rebuild our good name, to make a difference for someone else. And we do that by turning away from evil. But then, brethren, we don't stop there. We can't stop there. We must become people who do something. We cannot be people who do nothing. We cannot. Or our good name stays ruined. We have to be people who are about our Father's business. So rise up from the ruins and let God help us rebuild. That's what we need to do. If there is anything in your life today that stands in opposition to God, if there's any part of your life today that is not right with God, you need to do something about that this morning. And you need to do it now. You don't need to wait. You don't need to wait till later or tonight or next week. You need to do it now. And if you don't, you're going to run out of time. Do realize that God loves you. Realize that you're among friends, people that care about you. If you're not a Christian, you need to obey the gospel. And if you're already one of his people, but you've not been faithful to him, you need to rededicate your life to him before it's too late. Let's keep our good name. And if you've allowed your good name to be damaged, rebuild. Rebuild and keep working. Clean away the rubble. Rise from the ruins. Keep rebuilding. Keep working on that. And in time, a good name will be regained, a good reputation restored, and the work can continue. If there's a way we can help you today without any delay, without any hesitation, we encourage and ask you to come right now as we stand and sing.